Thanks so much, Joel, the worship team. Good morning, everyone, and a very blessed Easter to you all. If you're visiting today, we're really glad that you can join us on this joyous and significant occasion that we as a church have come to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Now, it may come as a surprise to you that not all who call themselves Christians actually believe in the resurrection of Jesus. You know, a survey actually commissioned by the BBC suggests that a quarter of the people who describe themselves as Christians in Great Britain do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Only 57% of those who attended church at least once a month believe what the Bible says about Jesus' resurrection. Isn't that statistic just shocking? How can one claim to be a follower of Christ if we do not even believe that Jesus is alive? The resurrection of Jesus is foundational to the Christian faith, for it validates all of Jesus' claims and promises. The resurrection of Jesus proves that he is not a fake. The resurrection is the fulfillment of God's promise to raise us from the dead. Jesus' resurrection reveals victory over death. It shows us that the curse of sin has indeed been broken. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Therefore, the goal of today's sermon is really for us to be certain about Jesus' resurrection and to understand what it means for us. So let us commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, indeed, we do praise your holy name that you have done the impossible, that you have sent your one and only Son, your beloved Son, to come into this world to rescue us from our sins, and that Jesus has done so by doing the most amazing thing, dying in our place and rising again from the dead. Father, this news to some of us, Lord, may just sound so incredulous. And so we ask that you give us the faith that we need. Would you bless our time, Lord, as we open up your word and hear what has been recorded for us, what has taken place in history, that we may have absolute certainty that truly Jesus is alive and that your Spirit will enable us to understand, to internalize, and to believe with all our heart why it's so important for Jesus to be alive. So all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So on last Friday, we were going through Matthew chapter 26, 27. And today, we pick up from where we last left off on Friday. In Matthew 27, verses 58 to 61, it says that after Jesus had actually given up his spirit and been certified dead by the Roman centurion who had charge over his death, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered that it be given to him. And Joseph took the body and he wrapped it in clean linen shroud and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and he went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. You know, crucifixion was the worst form of punishment that a person could receive in the Roman Empire. It was not only an excruciating way to die, but also extremely humiliating, because the dying person is actually hoisted high in the air so that bystanders could watch the person suffer and die. Therefore, crucifixion was reserved for the worst criminal, and it required special oversight. And so the Jewish leaders had to convince Pontius Pilate, who was their Roman governor, to execute Jesus in such a horrendous way. And because part of the point of crucifixion was to leave the hanging body as a warning to others, permission again had to be sought in order for the body to be taken down. And so the Roman governor himself actually is a credible witness to both the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew doesn't state the total number of people who were involved with the burial of Jesus, but he names Joseph of Arimathea, Mary Magdalene, and another Mary. Jesus' body was wrapped in clean linen and laid to rest in a tomb that was cut in a rock. And then the tomb was then closed off with a great stone that could not be easily moved so that the body would actually be protected from, you know, wild animals or even tomb raiders. And whilst Jesus' disciples were overcome with grief, the Jewish leaders continued to actually ponder what Jesus had said. They recall Jesus saying in Matthew 17, verses 22 to 23, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And so these religious authorities were afraid that Jesus' disciples would come in the middle of the night and attempt to remove Jesus' body from the grave and claim that the resurrection had indeed taken place. And so they quickly went to Pilate and they asked for this special security detail to guard the tomb. Let me read for us chapter 27, verses 62 to 66. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate, and they said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So an official seal was actually placed over the tomb, warning anyone who broke the seal that they would face a severe punishment. And further, professional soldiers were deployed to the scene to guard the tomb. Nothing further could have been done to enhance security around the grave. And thanks to the Jewish leaders, we are assured by them and the Romans that no human being could alter the fact that Jesus had died and been buried. This then sets the stage for the most incredible miracle of all time to take place. Let us read Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" The very guards who were given the responsibility of ensuring that there would be no fairy tales concerning Jesus' resurrection actually end up being key witnesses of the resurrection. They experienced a great earthquake, saw an angel descend from heaven, and watched the giant stone being rolled away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were alarmed that the tomb was empty, but they were assured by the angel that Jesus had risen just as he said. And moments later, Jesus himself appears in bodily form. You can imagine how surprised these women were and the need for some kind of proof that they were not seeing an illusion or even a ghost. And so Matthew records how the women took hold of Jesus' feet. They clung to the feet of a real person, and they were filled with so much awe that they began to respond in worship. And they readily obeyed his instruction to go and to tell others about his resurrection. The guards, however, respond quite differently. For we read in verses 11 to 15, "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." Of all the people in the world, the guards actually had the privilege of witnessing the resurrection firsthand. They had personally sealed the tomb and stood watch over it. They had felt the earth shake beneath their feet, and they had watched an angel roll the great stone away. They had seen Jesus rise and leave his burial clothes behind. Yet they actually accepted a significant sum of money in exchange for false testimony that Jesus' disciples had stolen the body while they were sleeping. Even though these soldiers could actually be executed for falling asleep during their watch, they were willing to go along with the Jewish leaders' lies in exchange for money. You know, as believers, what the guards did just seems so incredulous. Instead of recognizing Jesus as the Son of God, they let their fear of man overcome them. Instead of worshiping Jesus as God, they chose to side with wicked men and to spread lies about the disciples. They chose instant gratification of money for money rather than eternal life in Christ. It is truly a shame that they did not share the women's response to Jesus' resurrection. For the resurrection of Jesus actually offers us something far greater than all the money in this world can buy. The resurrection of Jesus proclaims the good news that we can be forgiven from our sins. The resurrection of Jesus offers the only escape from the curse of death. The resurrection of Jesus offers the hope that we need as we experience brokenness in this fallen world. The resurrection of Jesus is indeed vital to the Christian faith. For without the resurrection, we would still be under condemnation. We would still be slaves to sin. We would still be living in fear of death. Thus, it's important for us to understand what the resurrection means for us. Why it is so crucial to our faith, why it is important to believe in Jesus. Hence, we shall spend the rest of our time this morning just considering three significances of the resurrection. Firstly, Jesus' resurrection fulfills God's promise to forgive sins. When the first man and woman chose to disobey God's command in the Garden of Eden, they were immediately cut off from his holy presence. Their sin against God warranted separation and death. Yet God was most gracious in actually not striking Adam and Eve dead the moment that they sinned. Instead, he covers their shame with animal skins, and he promises in Genesis 3:15 that one day a descendant of Eve will come and crush the head of the serpent who represents all the evil in this world. As you read the rest of the Old Testament, we see the pervasiveness of sin in the descendants of Adam and Eve. Every single human has sinned against God and is worthy of his just condemnation. Yet we also learn of God's grace towards his people and his promise to forgive. Now, whilst there are some practical ways that God has demonstrated his commitment to forgive, such as the institution of the sacrificial system, where a person who sins can make atonement by, you know, bringing a sacrifice, an unblemished animal. But yet, there was still no guarantee that a person could be permanently forgiven. Thus, when Jesus took on humanity and actually entered into our world, he signaled the fullness of time when God will fulfill his promises concerning forgiveness of sins. Dying as an innocent man would be the ultimate sacrifice, and his resurrection would prove God's acceptance of the sacrifice. The resurrection indicates that God's wrath against sin has been fully satisfied and that believers can finally enter into new life. Thus, upon his resurrection, Jesus actually does two things, right? Firstly, he goes around to convince his disciples that he has truly risen from the dead. And secondly, he helps them to understand how his resurrection has fulfilled all of God's promises concerning the forgiveness of sins. Let me read for us Luke chapter 24, verses 39 to 47. So Jesus appears to his disciples and he says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." The law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms was actually a common reference to the entire Old Testament. And so Jesus makes clear that he had come to fulfill all of the scriptures. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law that we could not do on our own. He is the perfect high priest who makes intercession for us. He is the Savior that the prophets had foresaw, the one who will deliver us from the curse of sin, who will rescue us from exile and to bring us home, the one who will bear our punishment and take away our sins. He is the good shepherd whom the psalmist had cried out to for vindication and comfort. He is the perfect king whom the psalmist had hoped in that will come and establish an everlasting kingdom. The entire Bible points to Jesus Christ. For it is through Jesus' death and resurrection that God's plan for his people will actually materialize. God had desired to redeem his people from the very moment that they had sinned. But true and lasting forgiveness of sins would only happen when his beloved Son had suffered in our place and risen from the dead. Therefore, the first significance of Jesus' resurrection is the fulfillment of God's promise to forgive sin. Because Jesus died and rose again, we have confidence that as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, we know that God's wrath has been satisfied, that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection assures us that death has no more hold over us. Jesus had earlier declared in John 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." Because of the curse of sin, all of us will die. Even those who trust in Christ will actually experience physical death. But the promise is that physical death will not be the end, that those who believe in Christ are promised new life. Now, that's a really bold claim that some of us might just find incredulous. Thus, Jesus himself demonstrates his power to not only heal people from terminal illnesses, but also his power to raise people from the dead. You know, he had actually intentionally waited for 3 days after Lazarus had died so that no one could doubt his power and authority over death when he called Lazarus to come out of the grave. And with his own death and resurrection, Jesus has offered overwhelming evidence that he is indeed the resurrection and the life, that the grave could not contain him. The giant stone that sealed the tomb and the armed guards could not prevent the risen Christ from emerging. Jesus' resurrection blazes a trail for all who will follow after him. Whilst every Christian will experience physical death in the same way that Jesus did, every believer will likewise be raised to new life in the same way that Jesus was. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 assures us that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. Jesus promised us new and glorious body just like his. We will not be mere spirits, you know, floating around, but actually receiving a new and real body, just like Jesus's. And so Paul joyfully shares this news to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 55. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You know, the promise of new life not only removes any fear of death, but it also gives us great comfort whenever a fellow believer passes away. Though physical death separates us from believers who die, that separation is temporal. A day is coming when all the resurrected saints shall actually be together again. This is why Christians do not grieve as those without hope. We are greatly saddened by the passing of loved ones, yet comforted that we have a Savior who has the power to raise us from the dead. Thirdly, Jesus' resurrection offers incredible hope to the bleakest of situations. Have you ever committed a sin so grave that you have been haunted by that guilt ever since? Do you suffer from an illness that is untreatable and seems to only be getting worse? Have you been labeled negatively by others and seem to find no way out? Is there a relationship that you treasure that has been damaged beyond repair? The resurrection of Jesus proclaims hope to you. You know, we don't have to wait for the new heavens and the new earth in order to experience this. We can actually experience a resurrected life today. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is the most powerful image of hope that there is in this world, for it illustrates God's power to breathe new life into something that is dead, into something that is beyond repair. Jesus' body had been so badly treated. He had been spat upon, flogged till his flesh was ripped out, thorns pricking his head, had his hands and feet pierced with nails, had his lungs filling up with his own liquid so that he could no longer breathe. He had his side pierced with a spear until blood and water flowed out like a fountain. He was bruised and battered. He had been broken and killed. But through the power of God, Jesus is raised to life. And the risen Christ is not going around in bandages or looking like a mutilated corpse. The risen Christ is whole. People are able to touch him, to cling to him, to fellowship with him. You know, Jesus is sharing meals with his disciples. He encourages their hearts. He restores Peter, whose faith had been shaken under pressure. You know, the risen Christ is actually so much more glorious than even the pre-crucified Christ. For God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, the resurrection of Jesus offers the best hope that we can ever receive in our despair. Through faith in Jesus, we can experience renewal. We can be born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He can take away all our guilty stains. And he can give us this clean slate that we so desire. He can soothe our conscience and assure us he has paid the price for our sins. Jesus suffered so that we can be forgiven. He clothes us with his righteousness so that not even the devil can accuse us. Romans 8:34 says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. The resurrection of Jesus does not just address spiritual issues, but even physical ones. Philippians 3:21 says that Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. A day is actually coming when we will have no more medical checkups. When we are raised from the dead, we will have new physical bodies that will never decay. We will have perfect health, no more pain, no more suffering. Being united in Jesus' death and resurrection also gives rise to a new identity. You see, the labels that people have assigned us no longer matters, for we now belong to Jesus. Being a Christian is all that matters. We are a child of God, and no one can take that away from us. God's affection towards us is not contingent on our performance or on peer review. Hence, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The resurrection offers the hope that a dead relationship can be repaired. Two believers who have experienced the resurrecting power of Jesus can reconcile. They can offer forgiveness because of the forgiveness that they have experienced from God. They can take the initiative to offer sacrificial love because of the initiative that Jesus took to offer sacrificial love. Finally, the resurrection of Jesus assures us of his continual fellowship and presence. You know, because death has no more hold over Jesus, he can never be taken away from us. We will always have access to Jesus. Therefore, our risen Savior actually says in Matthew 28, verse 20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The resurrection of Jesus is truly the best news for all who are dying, for all who are without hope, for all who seek a fresh start, for all who desire assurance that we will end up on the right side of eternity. So let us prayerfully consider Jesus' gracious invitation to believe in him today. Our risen Lord stands ready with wide open arms to welcome you into his kingdom. Will you run to him and let his embrace comfort you? If you'd like to know more about becoming a Christian, do chat with any evangelite after service. For those of us who have experienced God's forgiveness through faith and have received much comfort and hope from the resurrecting power of Jesus, let us respond with true worship that is worked out in joyfully obeying Jesus' commands to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. Let us intentionally set aside time to meet with others for the purpose of encouraging one another in the faith. Let us take time to understand the concerns of our non-Christian friends so that we can show them how the gospel actually has the power to offer true and lasting solutions. Let us encourage one another to obey all that Christ has commanded us, starting with baptism. As we seek to be more outward focused, let us also prayerfully consider how we can serve together at Evangel Hub. We need every member to be active in bringing friends and family to the hub, and we need volunteers to engage with those who come. And I will be happy to share with you more about the various ministries that we have. May the resurrection of Jesus give you much hope and joy, and lead us to live fully for the Lord who is with us now and forevermore. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus died and that he rose again, and that because he lives, we live. Father, I pray that what we have heard today would cheer our weary hearts, that you give us the encouragement that we need, that we will be mindful, Lord, that we do not need to wallow in self-pity. We do not need to endure and to experience the brokenness of this world on our own, but that we can look to you, that we can turn to Jesus for comfort, for strength, for deliverance, for renewal, for new life. So Father, I pray for those of us who have already believed in Jesus, Lord, that our faith will be strengthened this very day. For those of us, Lord, who are still exploring the faith, give us the divine faith that we need so that we can experience the most incredible miracle of all time. I pray, Lord, that even as we continue in our service through the celebration of the Lord's Supper and the singing of our songs, that you will receive the glory due to your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.